Fear is a strong emotion. I want you to think for a moment. When is the last time you felt afraid? Might have been recent. Might have been a little further back. But fear is defined as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger, pain, or harm. Seems like a natural part of life in a fallen world. The anticipation or awareness of danger, pain, or harm. Fear can motivate us. It can motivate to take action. It can also, however, immobilize. A while ago, I took a self-defense class, and the teacher talked about that there is, in the midst of fear, the desire to either flee or to freeze. And when a fearful situation arises, some flee. You might flee from a tornado. You might flee from someone who is armed with a firearm. Those, however, who don't flee, but who are overcome with panic and freeze, often become victims. They're immobilized by their fear. They can't act, they can't run, they can't move, they are so overwhelmed, and they become victimized. The psalmist in Psalm 56 understands fear. He has experienced fear. But he suggests a different option in the face of fear. He says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in God. I will praise his word." In essence, he's saying, I will choose faith. Now, we have sung 56, but I'd like to read it to you again. It's found on page 604 of your black Bibles, there in the pew. This is Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crimes will they escape. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Psalm 56. The psalm encourages us to trust in God and not be afraid. David's experience of being opposed by enemies is a common theme in the Psalms. He understood what it meant to be persecuted. And this is the overriding theme in the 50s. So if your Bibles are open, you can look back to Psalm 54, verse 3. Strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. Psalm 55, verse 3. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me in anger, they bear a grudge. Psalm 57, verse 4. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. David knows what it's like to suffer. So here in Psalm 56, he's beset by enemies. Verse 2 says, my enemies trample on me. The word is literally watchers. Those who are watching him. They oppress him. Or they squeeze him. You felt that way? You felt squeezed by perhaps circumstances? Maybe you felt oppressed by people with whom you work? Somebody on your street, in your neighborhood? He's being fought against. David is hard pressed. He's at a true disadvantage. In verse 2, it says, many attack me proudly. Different translations try to handle this differently because we're not real sure what to do with that word that's translated proudly. It means height. I'm not quite sure, is this a reference to God who is on high? Our translation makes it proudly. But I tend to think of this word in terms of a military situation. His enemies have the high ground. Attacking downhill or defending uphill is a real advantage. You can study Joshua Chamberlain at Little Round Top at Gettysburg. He had the high ground. You could talk to, well, you can't talk to him now, but you could read about George Pickett. He had the low ground. Makes all the difference at the Battle of Gettysburg. Longstreet, one of Lee's generals, said, don't engage the Union at Gettysburg. They've chosen the ground. They have the high ground. We ought to just bypass them, and we'll meet this army on ground of our choosing. And Lee, this would likely be his largest blunder in the Civil War, chose to engage the Union army at Gettysburg. And on the third day, he would order Pickett to charge uphill. He suffered over 50% casualties in his division. And later, when Lee gave the command to organize divisions, he said, General, I have no division. Pickett never forgave Lee for the rest of his life for that day. That's David's situation. My enemies have the high ground. He is hard-pressed. He is a serious disadvantage. He has good reason to be afraid. Add to this fact that his enemies were relentless. They won't give up. All day, all day, all day. If you go to the historical narrative in 1 Samuel, it's chapters 19 to 31. that covers the time of Saul's pursuit of David. Chapters 19 to 31. Relentless pursuit. And in the psalm here, there's a brief respite in verses 3 to 4, which we'll look at in just a moment. But then the enemies are back. All day long, they injure my cause. Or as the footnote says, they twist his words. They conspire. They lurk. They plot. They scheme. They're watching for some opportune time to take his life. You ever had people watching you to make a mistake? They just want you to mess up. Well, Jesus knows that. In Luke chapter 11, we're told this. He went away from there, and the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. This is David's experience. This is also Christ's experience. Later at his trial, they would accuse him of speaking against the temple, intentionally twisting his words to say something he had not intended. They did something similar to Stephen in Acts chapter 6. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." They said the same about Paul in Acts chapter 21. Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." By the way, fake news is nothing new. It's been around for a long time. The psalmist experienced it. They twist my words. And so they have done to Jesus and to the apostles, and so they have done throughout history to the Christian church. Christians have been accused of sedition, being disloyal. They've been accused of cannibalism because of the Lord's Supper. The church has been accused of sexual immorality because of the reference to brothers and sisters in the early church and the kiss of peace. And the world looked at that and said, "That's just not right." They've been accused of atheism because the early Christians rejected the pantheon of Roman gods. More recently, the church has been accused of intolerance and bigotry. You surprised by how the teaching of the church is twisted? Does the threat of government sanctions make you afraid? Does it keep you up at night? What of the loss of your job? Are you afraid that at some point your religious commitments will cost you your job? Imprisonment? The confiscation of your property? Perhaps the loss of your citizenship? The taking of your business? The smear of your reputation? The removal of your children from your household? What of torture or death? These are the things that the church has experienced and still experiences today in other parts of the world? Does this make you afraid? Jesus said, in the world we will have tribulation. But evil in the world, and even the world, is not some abstract idea. It manifests itself in the form of people. And that's what David sees here in Psalm 56. Evil comes to us in our neighbor. It comes to us in our employer, or a coworker, or hostility in the public square. And people with power can do real damage. And so when the singer here asks, what can man do to me? Or what can flesh do to me? Well, they can do us real harm. They can inflict real pain. They can cause real suffering. And some of us know that firsthand. And the church knows that. And Jesus knows that. But what does he say? I will not be afraid. David had to flee for his life. And yet he writes, I will not be afraid. So when faced with enemies, when being trampled upon, you have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. We can choose fear, or we can choose faith. In the midst of trouble and oppression or threats, faith becomes a deliberate act. I will put my trust in God. I will choose to believe. I will choose to trust. The heading on this psalm says that this is of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David is being so pressed by Saul that David fled to Gath. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. In chapter 21, he goes to Gath. In chapter 17, he did something to the hometown hero. Who came from Gath? Goliath. It's worse than wearing a New England sweatshirt downtown Pittsburgh. He is so moved by the threat of Saul that he goes to Gath. Now, they didn't have social media. I don't know if David was recognizable. Just walked into town, probably looked like any other Hebrew, any other Israelite. I don't know. But evidently, he feared Saul more than the Philistines. But if you read the text in 1 Samuel 21, word does get out that that is David. Somebody recognizes him and says, hey, isn't this David? They sing about Saul. Saul has killed his thousands, and David is 10,000s. Those thousands and 10,000s are Philistines. That's us. And we're told that then David was much afraid. He's been found out. And he only escapes by pretending to be insane. He fakes insanity. And the king of Gath kind of just dismisses the threat of David, and David gets away. And this psalm then comes sometime after that. It's the backdrop, but David is reflecting, and now he's choosing faith. I will not be afraid, but I will put my trust in God. His strategy for getting away from Saul didn't work out too well. But I'm hesitant to fault David because I've never been in his shoes. I've not been hunted and hounded for my life. I have not needed to flee for my life's sake. So I don't know what goes through someone's mind when that is what is at stake. So David is grappling with real issues in a real world that is marked by evil persons that are out to get him. So he writes a psalm that encourages us to trust in God, even in contradiction to our emotional state. And this is why it becomes a deliberative choice. I may not feel like trusting God, so I have to choose to trust in God. And my mind then informs my emotions. My faith informs my feelings. And I come to the place where I can praise his word. So when David does ask, what can flesh or what can man do to me? He is not whistling in the dark. He's believing the word of God. I've already told you, there are a lot of things that man can do. But really, ultimately, what can man do? Yes, they can trample, they can oppress, they can pour down trouble, they can threaten his life. But in the light of eternity, what can flesh do? Nothing. And so there's the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if not, we will not bow to your statue, O King. Because they understood eternity. Jesus himself says, fear not. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not. It's Luke 12. David was the anointed heir apparent to the throne by the word of God. He had God's word on it. So he would not be afraid. What has God promised you? You know some promises that God has made to you? At some point I was given this book, God's Promises for Every Need. It's just a collection of verses from the scripture. God's promises for your every need. Do you know some of the promises of God? Do you praise those? Do you rest in those? Do you call them to mind when you are tempted to be afraid? Well, he's promised that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans chapter 8. Many of you probably have memorized this passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Then he goes on at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, or nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? And do you really believe that? You call that to mind in the middle of the night, in a cold sweat? You call that to mind when you are oppressed by an unforgiving coworker, or an overbearing boss, or family members? Do we really believe this? I will trust in God. I will not be afraid. And he's promised more. He's promised that he will provide. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's from Hebrews chapter 13. He's promised to renew our strength. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The promises of God go on and on and on. Memorize some of them. Bring them to mind in that hour of need. He's promised eternal life for all those who will believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life. What can man do? Nothing. If you've died with Christ, you're already dead. And you're alive with Christ. Forever. What can flesh do to you? He's promised us a new heaven and a new earth where there is no longer any pain. There is no longer any suffering. There's no longer regret. There are no longer enemies. There's no longer trouble. Well, God can promise such things because Jesus has come. He takes note of your sufferings. Don't miss that in this psalm. He has taken note of your sufferings. And when David says he's taken note of my wanderings, yeah, you could almost see him, God, keeping track of where David had gone. Yeah, he went down to this cave. He went from there over into En Gedi, to the high places, into the desert. Yep, he went over here into Philistia. to Gath, and then he went here and here and here and here. He's keeping track of all of those wanderings. And he puts in his bottle your tears. The tears you have shed. He keeps track of those. And he records our sorrow in his book. His accounting is perfect. And it's for this reason that Jesus came into the world, a man of sorrows, to bear our grief and our guilt on the cross. This is his psalm. This is his experience. This is his prayer. I will trust in God. What can man do to me? Well, they could take him out and nail him to a cross. The most torturous way that the Romans had devised to kill a person. But he would not be afraid. He would trust in God. Jesus himself wept. He was oppressed. He was trampled on. He was attacked. He was delivered over to death so that we might walk before God in the light of life. I will trust in God and not be afraid. Do you know that trust? Have you put your trust today in God? Because if you have, when you are afraid, this is not you will not be afraid, it's whenever you are afraid, you can then take up Psalm 56. You can sing this from your own heart. I encouraged some of you last week to memorize Psalm 55, verse 22, to cast your burden on the Lord. Well, this week you might memorize either of these refrains. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. You might commit those to memory to instill in your heart this kind of faith, because you're going to need it. Some of you already know this. You've exercised faith in the midst of trouble. But it's here for us to sing, to encourage hope and faith, to trust in God, to praise his word, the word made flesh. The Septuagint, the word here is logos, the same word for the word of God come into the world. Jesus Christ, we praise the word of God, and we remember God's promises. If you call on him in faith, he will deliver your soul from death. You might still physically pass through death, but the hope is he will deliver you through it because of what Jesus has done. So the psalm encourages us, whenever we are afraid, to trust in God, to praise his word. And if you have never done that, today is the time to do that. To not wait. To say, Lord, up until now, I have been trusting in myself. My own ability, my own skill, my own intellect. I have figured this out. Today may be the day that you say, no, I haven't, because I am afraid. And now I put my trust not in myself, not in my friends, not in my bank account, not in whatever else we put our trust in, but now I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. Because those promises that I read earlier are for those who trust in God. There are other promises for those who don't trust in God. And those are fearful. And they cause us to tremble. The promise of eternal punishment. The promise of eternal death. But the offer today is life. I will trust in God. I will praise His word. I will not be afraid. Choose life. Choose to trust in Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this psalm that's given to us for dire circumstances. Some of us have had that experience. Some of us have had it to a lesser degree. I don't know if anyone here in this room has actually fled for his or her life. But we have experienced the threat of people, of wicked people in the world. And we take this psalm to heart. If we don't know it in the past, we may know it yet in the near future. And this psalm is here for whenever we are afraid. And we join our voices to that psalmist and say, yes, to David and to your voice, Jesus, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in God, in that word I praise. Lord, let us know the comfort of your presence. And if there is someone here who has never come to the place of trusting you, call them. And if it takes making them afraid that they might call to you, do so. That they might have life and have it abundantly and forever. Thank you for your promises in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being oppressed for us, for being trampled on for us, for losing your life, that we might walk before you in the light of life now and forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.